It is good to see so many gathered here this evening. I don't know what the rules are, and I'm probably not supposed to say anything, but I'm pretty sure this is the most people that have been in this room since about March. It's really encouraging to see God's people desiring to be together. We pray that God continues to protect us and keep us safe as we observe the rules that we ought to be in this auditorium while at the same time continuing to get together. As was said in the earlier remarks, this is what God wants us to do. Be together, seeing one another, studying the word together, singing and remembering Jesus. So I hope that you feel uplifted today as we have sought to honor our King Jesus and put our focus in the study portion, both this morning and tonight, on trying to learn some things and understand better the Holy Spirit. Now, as we start, I hope that you had a chance to listen to this morning's lesson. If you didn't, I will recap it very, very shortly. You'll probably think we should have just preached it like that, but that's not the way it works. But it started with this poll. There's a lot of information on the screen here, but I put this on social media last week on Tuesday. I just wanted to know among all my Christian friends, what do people believe the gift of the Holy Spirit is as it is laid out for us in a very familiar passage? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I gave them a plethora of options, at least all the ones I could think of on the left, that it is salvation that the Spirit gives you. Maybe it's talking about an actual personal indwelling. Maybe it had to do with miracles in the first century that a few had. Maybe it meant that everybody would get miracles, or perhaps it was something else. And we walked through that earlier today. And the bottom line on that, if you ignore the greenish yellow circle for just a moment, all the white numbers there and percentages reflect that God's people do not all stand in the same place on their understanding of the location of the Holy Spirit. Over half believe that the Spirit is in you, that the Holy Spirit has taken up some form of residence in you. And I'm talking about Christians, members of the church who believe that. And about half believe that He is either outside of you or above you, and He's giving you blessings. And so we notice that difference. But what we emphasized in the lesson is that no one put D. Not a single one of the people represented contended that the Holy Spirit allows you to do supernatural, miraculous things today. And as I noted in the intro, that is not a common perception among the religious world at large. There are plenty of churches who believe that some people, part C there, not just first century, but some people today have the ability to heal others through the Holy Spirit's power. Their whole church is built around the idea of everyone receiving the miraculous ability to speak in tongues, which we'll talk about tonight. And as I said to you this morning, the largest issue is how many people believe that they have the Holy Spirit residing in them, giving them miraculous knowledge, telling us when to do a thing or when not to do a thing. Do you understand, as a preacher and teacher, how difficult it is to show someone what the Bible says when all they're really going to go by is the miraculous information they're getting internally from the Spirit? Truth becomes, we did not use this word this morning, truth becomes subjective. And where truth is subjective, can it even be called truth any longer? So we dug into this, and I had a couple of people make some comments about what about Romans 8 and the Spirit, and what does the Spirit do today, and how is He working today? And I'm like, you tell me, I don't know. I know that it's wonderful. I know that He's everywhere. I know that He can do many things that are beyond what we can think or ask. So maybe in a few weeks, we'll come back and talk about passages like Romans 8 and what He is doing in our prayer lives and in influencing us today. But the focus of these lessons is understanding the concept of miraculous power. So we made three observations today. And by the way, tonight, when you pick up the notes in the back, this morning's slides are on one side of the page and tonight's are on the back side. So you might want to pick that up. You'll have everything in one piece of paper. But we made three observations. Observation number one, the Holy Spirit baptism of power upon men happened only to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. We followed up with Christians in the first century did receive spiritual gifts. They did have them, but only through the apostles' touch. And thirdly, Cornelius, Acts 10, who's referenced so often, was an exception made for a unique and special purpose. One of the observations that I wanted you to see today is in Acts 2, the power from heaven came down to allow miraculous gifts to show that God had selected the Jews. And in Acts 10, power came down from heaven in a miraculous gift to show that God had accepted Gentiles. Here's how we finish the lesson. Three observations, and then we'll get into new material tonight. Three observations. Here's what we know. Based on what the scripture teaches, we know that the word of God is a miraculous revelation from God by the Spirit. You hold a miracle in your hands, divine and God ordained. The word of God, in fact, is the last divine revelation from God by the Spirit. He will not be revealing new or more information. By the way, this may help you, if I could sidestep a moment, with people who ask about the unpardonable sin. Have you ever been asked about that, where Jesus said there was an unforgivable sin? And he said, look, you can sin against me and be forgiven, but if you sin against the Holy Spirit, you can never be forgiven, not in this age or in the one to come. You ever wonder what that was about? Think about it on a timeline. Jesus came and preached the truth, and people rejected him. After that, the Holy Spirit came in the first century and revealed the truth. If you choose to reject this truth, tell me, what more truth is coming? What's the next level of truth? Is there some fourth part of the Godhead of which we do not know? Is there some special revelation? The answer is no. And so this is it for us. And then finally, the Word of God is the whole truth of salvation for all men everywhere. It's a beautiful thing. It means that when you're learning this, you're learning the mind of God. And when you share this, you're sharing the one thing that has the power. What does Hebrews say? Like a knife to cut straight a sword to the heart of people, to judge them internally and to change them. That's the word of God. Now, I want to add a few more observations here. And again, the scope of our study is the Holy Spirit's miraculous work, not his work in the world today. But there are several more things that we can add. So go with me to John chapter 10, and we'll begin tonight's study with number 4. The Holy Spirit miracles that we read about this morning carried a specific and limited purpose. I think it's a valid question to ask, why were there healings? Why were people being raised from the dead? Why were the apostles in Acts 3 able to heal that lame man? If it was to make everybody's life better, why didn't they make everybody's life better? If Holy Spirit miracles are to make everybody clean, why isn't everybody physically healed from their ailments? Well, the truth is, the miracles in the first century carried the purpose of confirming the revealed word of God. Confirming the word. Even in the case of Jesus, I had you start in John 10 because it's Jesus talking about the miracles he was working. And if you'll look with me in verse 37, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. I want you to notice that. Don't flash through it too quickly. He said, I want you to believe that I'm preaching the will of heaven. But if I can't prove it, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, do you see that? He said, the miraculous works that I do, walking on water, raising people from the dead, carries the purpose of causing you to believe in the words that I say. Miracles were not independent of confirming the word of God. That's important. You'll need that as we go through this study. In fact, listen to what John wrote about the miracles of Jesus in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John wrote this: many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may know. Do you see it? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Because of the miracles, because of the healings, because of the ability, because of the resurrection. So we can't separate the two. And this is a big issue that I have with people who talk about modern day miracles, the modern day ability to speak in tongues, the modern day ability to heal people through a touch. The problem is it's separated from its original purpose, so it can't be the original thing. And we learn that throughout the text. Go to Mark. This will really help. Head over to Mark chapter 16. You know what's going on. At the very end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and he is meeting with his apostles. He's actually kind of disappointed in them, because you remember when he died, they doubted him. They went and hid in a house somewhere. And so now that he's been resurrected, he knows they have really important work to do. So he rallies them up in verse 14. Afterward, Mark 16, 14, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart,
because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Okay, let me pause there. You've seen those verses before. The apostles had a message. They had a gospel to preach, and you can sum up the beginnings of that gospel in verses 15 and 16. That if you believe in Jesus and you're baptized, you will be saved. But who's going to believe them? They just run around and start saying that. The Jews would reject them and the Gentiles would reject them. So here's what he says in verse 17, and it's key to this. He said, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, watch this carefully, and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Now, this is a study in and of itself, and maybe we shouldn't take the time to dig into it tonight, but I would contend that verse 17, when he says, these signs will accompany those who have believed, he was not talking about every believer everywhere. In fact, the believed in verse 17 is not referencing the gospel message of verse 16. It's referencing the disbelief of the apostles in verse 14. He's saying, you guys don't believe in me. If any of you apostles would believe in me, I will give you miraculous abilities so that you can go out and confirm the word. If somebody comes up to you today and they work a supernatural miracle before you undeniably and obviously, the first thing you do, Jonathan, is you call me. I really want to go. I want to see it. I want to know it. And if somebody works a supernatural miracle, my next question is going to be, speak to me, prophet. And they're going to go, whoa, wait, I don't know about all that prophet stuff. I'm just showing you that I have the Spirit. No, no, no. If you're working a miracle from the biblical concept of miracle working, you are clearly doing that so that I will believe your prophecy. Preach to me. People speaking in tongues in churches going, no, it's not about that. It's about the Spirit just showing that he is present. It is not about that. It was not about that in the New Testament record. Now move forward with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts 2, let's get back to where we were beginning in our study this morning. And I just want you to understand that this was a momentous thing. The idea of miracles coming and working through men was not just something that would happen forever and ever everywhere. It was a wonderful moment that's spoken of in high regard. I'm talking about verses 17 through 21. If you're in Acts 2, 17 through 21, you know it's the day of Pentecost. But listen to what Joel said hundreds of years earlier. He said, it shall be in the last days of that dispensation, in the beginning of the new. God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your older men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now again, there's a lot of misinformation here. People say that's the age we're in now. We're in an age where everybody's got prophecies and miracles and abilities before the great and glorious last day comes. That is not what he was talking about here. He was talking about Pentecost. He was talking about the beginning of the church. He said, as those new days come and the old days end, there will be miracles like you've never seen. It'll be like the sun and the moon changing what they are because it is the fulfillment of what was to come. Look in verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, God, Christ here, has poured forth that which you both see and hear. Here's what I'm showing you. That great prophecy of Joel, that those miracles would happen and prophecy would happen, was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's why Peter brought it up. He said the miracles that the apostles are working, and I showed you that this morning, that in the early days of the church, only the apostles were working miracles. They were doing it to carry out the purpose of confirming that this sermon is from God. And did the people believe it? They did. 3,000 people were baptized that very day. Now, head over to 1 Corinthians, because you say, well, you know, after the gospel was initially taught, there were still men and women who worked miracles, and there were. The apostles laid hands on different people. We read about Stephen this morning and Philip this morning, and we touched a little bit on 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church. Some of them had the ability to prophesy. Some had the ability to speak in tongues. But keep in mind what was different then. In those days, the Corinthian preacher did not walk up after a wonderful song with his tie on and turn on his mic and say, "Open your Bibles too." There was no New Testament. There was no new law that had even been completely written at that time. How am I supposed to preach the gospel when there is no gospel? I mean, did you guys know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John weren't even written till like 60-something A.D.? What did the church do for 35 years? How did they even know who to believe or what to believe? We have the benefit of the word. They did not have that benefit. And so what we learn is they were given the ability to prophesy and to work miracles. So 1 Corinthians will be in here a couple of times tonight. But I want to begin here in verse 22 for a moment. This is talking about an assembly like the one we're in now, except in some ways quite different. He said, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but for those who believe." Now that's a really interesting verse. Like verse 22 is super interesting. Why did they have tongue speaking and why did they have prophecy? If you tried to prophesy to an unbeliever, what would he say? "I don't believe you." But if you worked tongues and you were able to speak in another language and someone else was able to interpret that language, what would the unbeliever say? They'd say, "Whoa, now I believe you." Now when you started prophesying, would it work? I think it would probably work. But it wasn't going to work until you had shown them that what you are speaking is greater than the power of you. So tongues was useful in helping the unbeliever say, "Whoa, spokesman of God," so that when the prophecy began, they would believe it. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, first century church, how interesting would this be? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So here's what would have to happen. Before I got up and said, "I'm about to share with you the word of God," I couldn't say, "Open your Bibles to Galatians 3. There is no Galatians 3. I couldn't say, "Let's read John 10. There was no John 10. I'm going to tell you the word of God. The first thing that I would do is I would have, I'd have Rob come up here and start speaking some Mandarin for a little while. And then I would have Kyle come up here and interpret that. And those of you, the few of you who knew it, would say, "This is unbelievable. That's impossible. I was raised with Rob. He didn't take Mandarese in high school." And once you said, "This is unbelievable," they would both say, "Listen to Chris. He has the mind of God in his preaching." You see what the purpose of the miracles was for? It wasn't just to show that they had the Spirit. It was to show that they were revealers of truth. The Holy Spirit miracles carried a specific and limited purpose. That purpose having been fulfilled today. And that's our second point. Once that purpose was fulfilled, Holy Spirit miracles ended in man. I wasn't real clear in the points this morning, and I wanted to word them a little bit better tonight. I mean in man. If you're saying God doesn't work miracles today, I'm not going to limit what God does today. If you're going to say, "Well, are you saying that the Holy Spirit isn't doing things?" I will never be the man who limits what the Holy Spirit is doing. But if you're talking about what He's doing in you, what He is miraculously doing by giving you special information or the ability to do things, I'm telling you that once the purpose for miracles in man was fulfilled, there were no more miracles in man. That's the point that I'm making. In fact, we learn about that in this same text. 1 Corinthians 14 is about how to use spiritual gifts in the church. 1 Corinthians 13, we read it this morning, it teaches that that wasn't going to last very long. Let's read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind here. What he's ultimately saying is there's a reason why love of brethren is a greater spiritual gift than miracles. And he's got some points that he wants to make about that. One of them is the miracles would cease and love would continue. But also in the First Corinthian church, it wasn't as if every member, let's say they had 300 and something members like we do. It wasn't like every member had spiritual gifts. That wouldn't fulfill the purpose. We don't need 350 preachers. Only some of the men and women had miraculous gifts. Was there a chance that there could be jealousy? I would think so. I mean, right now, this is kind of like asking our kids which superhero you'd like to be. I'm not going to ask you that. But if you lived in the first century and you could have any one of the miraculous spiritual gifts, which one would you choose? Oh, man. I certainly wouldn't want to be an interpreter. I mean, that guy gets up there and does all the talking, and I just go up there and go, well, here's what he said, you know. You know, there was jealousy. In fact, you read this text, that's what it's about. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 is about jealousy and division, and you're not as important as I am. He said, listen carefully. Those things are only here for a little while, and they're only here for one purpose, but love? Love continues beyond them all. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. They keep going, but the greatest of these is love. And so we read it this morning, verse 8. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, and I think he's talking about miraculous revelation knowledge in the context, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You know what that means? Remember, first century, they didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the whole will of God. They just had one guy getting up saying some things that was of God. They got a letter every once in a while in their mail, like Paul would write them a letter or something like that. They only had bits and pieces and parts of it. But one day, they would have all of it, wouldn't they? It didn't take very long. By the end of the first century, they would have all 27 letters beginning to be circulated, copied, and accumulated. He says, when the perfect comes, you won't need a partial prophecy because you already have all the prophecy. Now, it's interesting here that he calls it the perfect, verse 10. He says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. How interesting that wording. Listen to what James says. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James 1, 25. He's talking about your relationship with the Word of God, not with people and prophets and miracle workers, but the actual Word, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness, verse 21, and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The Word of God can save your soul. The having of it, the receiving, and the doing. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I think James is looking forward here. He's saying the word is the perfect revelation. And once you're looking at the perfect revelation, then all you have to do is follow it. Can you imagine the division that would exist in the world today? If in addition to the perfect, confirmed and delivered by the word, there were people stationed all over the world and our country and in different churches and organizations writing new books and revealing new information and changing old information and saying, this is not the perfect mirror that you look at anymore. There are new and different things. What a mess our world would be in. Well, guess what? We live in a messy world. For that exact purpose. Books that are written where people say that the miracles continue, but once the purpose was fulfilled, Holy Spirit miracles ended. Chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. The law, the perfect revealed will of God. And this is so crucial to who we are, by the way. Go to 2 Timothy and let me show this to you. In 2 Timothy, it becomes so crucial that as the word is revealed, we spend time learning it. We study it. I'll be honest, I would be a big skeptic if somebody said that they were a prophet sent by God. Tony, would you be skeptical of that? Somebody said, Tony, I'm a prophet sent by God with a revelation for you. I would be super duper skeptical about that. Would you be skeptical about that? But then, if he came, you guys, I don't know, I've been here 5 years, you might know this. Like, my favorite miracle is levitation, and I don't even know that it ever happened. But if that same guy came levitating through here, and he levitated up on this stage, and he said, bring me all your sick and your lame. And we brought him Miss Martha, and we brought him others, and we brought them up, and we brought her up, and he just healed them, and they just absolutely instantly were well again. And then he said, Chris, sit down. I'd say, yes, sir. I got to tell you, I would want to hear everything that guy had to say. I would want to hear all of it. I would want to write it down. I would not tell a few people what happened. And we're filming this. I would tell everybody what. No, but people wouldn't believe us. Just like first century, you know, people say, it's doctored or whatever. But you would never convince me. He would have worked miracles to show. The words that came out of his mouth would dominate the rest of my life. Do you understand that is what you are holding? You're holding that. You're holding the written record and testimony of people who did exactly that. And so when it comes to the word, our attitude ought to be similar, if not even more so. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. I want to know it. I want to know it well and know how to use it, because there's worldly and empty chatter out there that we should avoid. It'll spread. It leads to further ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene. You've got Hymenaeus and Philetus. Listen to this. These two guys, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. You guys know that there have been a lot of Hymenaeus and Philetuses in our time. Men who have come up with a new idea, who teach an alternate doctrine, and gather up supporters and start new churches. And it's not exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus is coming back one day. It's something else. It says that that's not what the Bible really means. And they start whole new movements. They didn't even levitate, like not even once. It didn't heal anyone. It didn't speak in any other languages. And yet they just start saying things, and people are like, oh, that sounds great. And they go with it. Does that happen today? It happens all the time. Let me tell you something. Once the purpose was fulfilled, here's the gospel. The miracles have gone away. And that means you need to stop believing people. Anybody tells you anything that's not in the word, what did Paul say in Galatians 1? He said, I don't even care if it's me. He was a miracle worker. He said, I don't even care if I show up and try to change this, what had already been written by that point. You reject it. We know from chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that this is a reference most likely to the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament record had not been fully revealed at that point. But anything that has been confirmed to be the word of God has a very special respect to us. All scripture, which ultimately came to be 66 letters, though again it was 39 at this point, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for four things. What does it do? It teaches you. It reproves you. It corrects you. And it trains you. The word of God teaches you what's right. It tells you when you're wrong. It shows you how to get back right again. And it trains you to run the race, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so there are two things that we know for sure. One, the Holy Spirit miracles carried a very specific purpose, and that purpose has been fulfilled. Now we just want to know the word and know it well. Now let me talk a little bit about tongue speaking, because that's a pretty popular thing. And so let's talk a little bit about that, and I'll make a bold introductory statement that tongue speaking, and I tried to really carefully word this even this afternoon, tongue speaking and all miracles, supernatural abilities in man. And by that I mean all those gifts from 1 Corinthians 12 that are above and beyond the natural world. Tongue speaking and all miracles in man today are not from God. I contend that. And I believe that we can biblically prove it by the points that we have already made. But also, let's talk a little bit about tongue speaking. Go to Acts chapter 2. I think this good audience already knows this well, so I won't spend a bunch of time on it, but I want you to have the evidence. You know, tongue speaking today is much in line with a word we commonly call gibberish. It's a series of short consonant vowel compromises that get repeated over and over and over again. It is not a foreign language. I almost played you an audio tonight. I just didn't play the audio. If you want the audio, email me. But I listened to a tongue speaking service quite a few years ago, and there was definitely a cock-a-doodle-doo right in the middle of it. Unapologetic cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm not insulting them. It was there. It was sound. I mean, that helps describe what we're talking about. Tongue speaking today is sound. And get it. What it's saying is it doesn't have to make sense. It's just the Spirit is in me and He's doing things. Well, that's what our whole study's been about today. Our whole study has been about the fact that's not what's happening to you. But you are going to say, no matter what I say, try to separate somebody from their emotional experience. Let me know how that goes. None of us are easily separated from our emotional experiences. So if you try to tell someone, look, that's not tongue speaking and that's not the Spirit, they're going to say it is to me and that's the end of it. So here's what you might try. You might try showing them that tongue speaking in the New Testament and throughout the entire New Testament record was the ability to speak in other known languages. One, that you had not previously learned, and two, that you became fluent in instantaneously. I did a lot of reading about tongue speaking. You know, there are some who believe that there's tongue speaking today. It's the ability to speak in known other languages, and the Spirit has gifted it. But they have a school over on the other side of the world where they say if you're able to learn to be fluent in under 90 days, then it's a miracle. Not the New Testament record. Instantaneous. That's what happened with Cornelius. All of a sudden, Cornelius is speaking in other languages. Look in Acts 2. We can show this to you. We've already established in Acts chapter 2 that what's going on here is the Holy Spirit has fallen on the apostles only. They were the only ones who worked miracles. But I want you to dig in on what the miracle was. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. Lots of nations, lots of languages. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galatians? How is it that we hear them in our own language? I would encourage you to mark that, by the way. Mark the word tongues here. Mark own language, verse 6. Own language, verse 7. Then you have Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. That's a lot of languages. People, these are proselytes, by the way. They may be Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, and that's why they're there. Or they may have been Jewish slaves who had been put out into all that portion of the world and came back, but they were raised under different languages. Verse 11, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. I don't have a whole lot to say. The text is explicit and clear. If someone is speaking in tongues today, I would have questions about it because look at points 1 and 2. The purpose has been fulfilled. The tongues do not exist. But if you did, it would be truly supernatural to everyone. Let me slow this down. Not just to you. You see the subjective idea? It feels like a miracle to me. And I'm saying things that I don't know and I can't understand. It's the Spirit. Hey, I got news for you. Nobody knows or can understand what you're saying. If it was a miracle, everyone would be a part of it. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me explain. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, there's a pretty good chance in 1 Corinthians that most of them spoke the same language of the day. All of them being influenced by Rome and all of those things that would have been known to them. And so it might be that someone would stand up and speak in a tongue and nobody in the room would know that language. They knew it to be a language because it wasn't a bunch of repetitive little phrases like we have in the stuff that happens today. But they wouldn't know that language. So it became very important that someone was able to interpret it. Start up in verse 9 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 14:9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. He's saying that's not a good thing. although it mimics a lot of the modern day Pentecostal actions. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So he's not just saying gibberish is wrong. He's saying if you speak in a language I don't know, and you're saying, hey, sit down, I got a little gospel for you. And I sit down and listen, and you just start speaking a foreign language to me. I know you're working by the hand of God because I know you don't know that language. But I don't know what you're saying. And so as they move through this process, and they talked about how if everyone speaks in a tongue, it will be distracting. That's why you have in verse 26, what is the outcome then? When you assemble, verse 26, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation. Watch this. Has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, that is another language, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn. Does this sound anything like modern day tongue speaking? I'm not hearing a thing in this literature that mimics what we see in churches today. It is in turn, at the most two or three, and verse 27, one must interpret. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And then he goes into the idea of speaking and prophecy. And so here's what we learn. Tongue speaking had an instant miraculous ability that connected to foreign, previously unknown languages, was interpreted clearly by another who also doesn't know that language. They're being gifted. And leads to preaching. That in no way connects with the miracles that we see today. And by the way, while we're talking about comparing the miracles, let me just take you through a couple of quick stories. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 6. While we're talking about the miracles, there are a couple things that occur to me. There are people today who believe that some men and women are gifted with the ability to heal others, to lay hands on them and to heal them. And there are some who believe that that has happened to them. I had a conversation this morning with someone, and whatever was the situation there is outside of my knowledge. But I'll tell you this, what you see on television, what is proposed to be these great workers of God, their healing procedure is nothing like first century healings. In Acts chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, it was always instantaneous and undeniable. Instantaneous and undeniable. Verse 6, Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk. And he seized him by the right hand, and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. He had a physical ailment. Everybody knew about that physical ailment. It was instantly no longer an ailment, and he went about doing the word of God. In Acts 10, I gave you reference to the tongue speaking. It fell on Cornelius. He could speak in foreign languages. It was instantaneous and undeniable. Walking on water was instantaneous and undeniable. Raising a boy out of a casket during a funeral procession is instantaneous and undeniable. They were absolute miracles to confirm the speaker was speaking for God. Not only do we not have new revelation today because the perfect has come, but that whole thing I told you about a minute ago about the levitation and the healing, it does not exist. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Not only from a no purpose perspective, but from the perspective of there were times, was it Peter? I get my Peter and Paul mixed up in the book of Acts. Where's Josh? He's my Bible scholar runner. Wasn't it Peter who just walked down the street and his shadow healed people? Like just being in his shadow. Lame people were just getting up and walking. Undeniable miracles. Not at all like the exposed fallacy of what we see today. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Peter, please, as we get to the end of this study. 2 Peter in chapter 1. I didn't know exactly where I was going to work this text in. I just knew that we were going to get there. I want you to see it. And so I put it here at the end as a way of kind of pulling all of this together. Peter wrote this letter. Peter's not just some guy saying, hey, check this out. Peter was a supernatural miracle worker. Peter was one of the 12 who received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues in Acts 2. And he performed the miracle I just read for you in Acts 3. Now, he said something in verses 1 through 4. You may not agree, but stick with me. He said, let's start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. This is 2 Peter 1, verse 2. and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay, controversial comment here. You can study it and get with me later. I believe the us and the you here is distinct. I do not believe that God has given Kenny and Angela everything pertaining to life and godliness. I don't think God has given Josh and Brandy everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not directly. Peter said, Jesus gave to us the apostles and prophets. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness so that we can give it to you. How did they give it to them? In letters. That's how he gave it to them. He wrote it down for them. And he makes that argument later. You may not believe me on this. It's not important that you believe me. It's only important you acknowledge that I'm correct. Look in verse 16. Verse 16. We're carrying the we. I think you're going to see this. And this is where I really wanted to go with this at the conclusion. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you, we the apostles and prophets, the miracle workers, made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, Peter, James, and John. So, this is key. Instead of looking around waiting on the Spirit to tell you things, instead of acknowledging that it's in you and not in another place, he said, listen, verse 19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well, you Christians, you and me. You do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Pay attention to what? The teaching. Pay attention to the revelation. Pay attention to these letters, because they were given the news and through miracles they confirmed it through sharing. But know this first of all, this is probably a verse you know pretty well, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoken from God. I would say, prove it. If you're telling me that you are giving me the words of God by the Holy Spirit and it's not just some man's idea, prove it. Peter said, I did prove it. I raised people, I healed people, I worked the miracles. And so as you can see, tongue speaking and all those miracles are not from God today. They were limited in duration and they were there to confirm these speakers. So you know what you and I need to do? We need to read this word every day. We need to be listening all the time. Let me finish with this. Last thoughts. Three things, just like we did this morning, take home ideas. The Holy Spirit miracles carried a specific and limited purpose. The Word of God is the product. It's what Peter's saying in 2 Peter 1. The prophetic word is the product of the Spirit's miraculous work in men. The miracles were never just about making people's lives better. Otherwise, God would have made everybody's life better. They were about confirming the message of the speaker. So have that respect for God working in your life. Once that purpose was fulfilled, Holy Spirit miracles ended in man. Therefore, the Word of God is the only way that the Holy Spirit guides you in our time. I worked over that word. I have direct here. Yeah, I have guide here. I really worked on that word a while. Like, what word did I want to use here? Because is the Spirit influencing me? Is he enlightening me to things? Is he getting my attention? Is he suggesting that I read this or I turn to that person? I don't, maybe. It's not supernatural, miraculous, and showable, but maybe he leans on me and he influences, like a friend would, like a relationship. But when it comes to him directing me and guiding me to how to please God, that direction comes from the Word, and you will find it nowhere else. Most people believe that until they start thinking about themselves. Well, but I feel, but I think. My answer, Aiden, levitate.
Show me something. If God's speaking through you, he's going to show me he's speaking through you. Show me. But it's not about that, is it? It's about subjective thinking and ways of getting around doing what the Bible says. And so lastly, tongue speaking, all miracles today are not of God or his word. The word of God, and we started all six of these take-home points with the word of God. The word of God is objective truth and will testify to our salvation. I worded it that way on purpose because people today believe that when you're able to speak in another or speak whatever the tongue speaking is today, that it's showing that God has approved you and that you are saved. Supernatural miracles in the first century were never about proving that someone was saved. Cornelius received them before he was saved. There were lots of saved people who never received them. The purpose is different. The word of God was the purpose, and this is the objective truth. If you are saved, then you will be able to show us a book, chapter, and verse that supports that claim. If you have become a Christian, it is not some subjective feeling. I mean, let's get into that study next week if you want. The devil works on your subjective feelings, and God may even send deluding influences on dishonest hearts. You cannot trust what you feel. You can trust what you read. And so this is the objective truth that leads to life. So I'll finish this sermon the exact same way. If you believe that the miracles of God were to confirm this book, and you hold in your hand that last thing that'll be there in the judgment, when everything else is gone, this book and Jesus and you will be in the judgment, and you need to obey the word. Peter said, you would do well to pay attention to this. Like a lamp shining in a dark place, and don't we live in a dark place? Where is the lamp? It is this. If you are ready to obey him, to obey it, your salvation will not just be in your own mind, it will be in the books of glory in heaven. It will be true objectively by the Spirit. If we can help you obey the Spirit's commands, come now as we stand and sing.